so today we're talking on the helmet of salvation, and that's from Ephesians chapter 17. And the way I wanted to start this, because as I was thinking about this study, the first thing that came into my mind is a song that I used to sing when I was very young. I was going to try and sing it for you guys. But it's very short. It says, I'm a soldier in the army, I'm a soldier in the army, I'm a soldier in the army, I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. Because that's what I was thinking when we were doing Ephesians. But this was a chorus, again, that well stopped while I was growing up and we were very young, and my mom, my aunts, like, would... If you know about the African traditions or African culture, we kind of like bust into song. So they would start this and, you know, they would start singing. However, this song used to make me wonder, because I used to ask, why would God have an army? And some of the lyrics actually disturbed me, especially this one. They would sing, if I die, let me die in the army. If I die, let me die in the army. If I die, let me die in the army. I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. And clearly, that part I would not sing, because I was not... certainly not going to be in an army where I was ready to die for that army. And this is the reason why. My worldview of the military was influenced by my country's military at the time, who are known to turn against their own citizenry. So they would turn on us, and so on behalf of the autocratic ruler at the time. And so it took me a long while to grasp that being in God's army had amazing benefits. And the best being that assurance of eternal life. So serving in the army of the Lord means winning the battles, like Diana says, winning the battles for good in a troubled world. Mm. Now, I have turned to Ephesians 6, particularly 10 to 18, many times, and in fact, even memorized it a few times as well, particularly that description of the armor from 13 to 18. And I have this image in my mind when I would pray these verses, because when I think of the belt of truth and the breastplate of righteousness and my feet fitted with the gospel that comes from peace and that readiness, the gospel of peace and the shield of faith. And when I would think of the shield of faith, I think of the African shield. If you've seen African shields, and particularly the ones by the Zulu nation, I mean, they would have short spears, but the shield would cover from the head to the toes, right? And so that's what I would be imagining when I'm praying the shield of faith, with which it can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil. And I would see these arrows are coming, and, you know, and the shield is protecting me. And that's how I would visualize when I am praying and thinking about this verse. And when I think of the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. Now, many of us didn't grow up really with swords. Well, that's not true, really. Well, not the typical European kind of swords. More like machete kind. Well, my father had a walking stick that he could pull out, and it would be, I guess you'd call it a sword, right?
Yeah.
Yes. And so that's what I'd be thinking about. And that would be the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And these are powerful images that Paul uses to drive home that point, that we are in battle. We are in battle, and we cannot afford to be lax. The war has been won, but we still have these battles that are being waged against us by our adversary, the devil. And he has this three-part strategy. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And we have studied, and I know you have all studied that, those first four pieces of the armor. And so today I want us to just focus on that helmet of salvation, on this particular verse of verse 17. And so my outline is very simple, and I think it was in the email. Because what I wanted us to do is to dwell on that helmet and then see how that helmet fares up in battles. And then we will end with our response. What is the response, right? So if we want, let's begin, and if you haven't turned your Bibles to Ephesians 6, you may want to do that if you want to follow through as we move on. Now, Diana Sheikhs calls the helmet the mind shield, which I really like. And every soldier wears a helmet as part of their armor, no matter where, what kind of an army you're talking about. Even the US Army, they wear helmets, right? And the head has to be protected, just as the heart and other organs are being protected by that breastplate of righteousness that we talk about, or if we are talking in human terms, those bulletproof vests, which usually will protect the heart and the organs. One of my neighbors at a certain point was in the military, and he was in combat. And I remember one time we were talking with him, and he's a Christian. And he said, you know, there was a time where their shield, the armor that they would put on, the company that made those armors would put a saying on the inside, and it would say, it would have the cross and it would say Paracletos, meaning it's like one who walks beside you, like the Spirit of God walking beside you. And I thought, how powerful, how powerful that is, whether it's for the people who never, who even did not believe in God, but when you're going into battle, hey, you want it, right? Mm-hmm. And so, I liked, and I also agreed with Dana, she also, she noted that the mind is the control center of the soldier's body and life. And you perhaps read in your notes that description of the Roman soldier's helmet that was made from metal that only a hammer or an axe could pierce. Now the helmet also had felt or sponge on the inside so that the head was not only protected from the outside, but also from the outside threats, but also was soft on the inside where it was closest to the skin and to the head itself and to the skull. And so it says that the only parts of the head that were exposed, those not covered by the helmet, were the eyes, the nose, and the mouth. Now, unlike the Roman helmets, the African traditional helmets covered, and I'll tell you more about, because I'm an African, I'm from Eastern Africa, and so half the time when I'm thinking like an African, right? Yeah, and sure. So I will visualize things like that. And we had helmets, and traditional African helmets would cover the whole head. Many of them, particularly those from western part of Africa, right? And so they also doubled as masks. And if you travel particularly to the African region, you will find masks, you know, that are now artifacts, right? And they not only protected the soldier, but they also showed his rank and his status. And some were carved out of wood and then would be cast in bronze, or they would be woven and they would be embellished with either horns or some symbolic forms of cloth, or cowries or cowrie shells, metal strips, and even beads. Now, the oldest African mask or helmet found is a copper mask from the 12th century belonging to the Ife Kingdom in Nigeria. So I thought, I have a few masks in my house, but I brought two. And I thought I would probably let you guys see this, and you can pass them around. Yeah, you can pass them around. So with the in Eastern Africa particularly, they would capture the face of a human being, that was okay. But you see this one, it has like a face of a human being, but then there are all these designs, but they're like people, and that's a reflection of the spiritual world. We, culturally, we are not allowed to draw God or what God looks like or the face of the spirit world. You cannot capture that in a drawing or in an artifact. So it would be you will see all different kinds of designs, but that is really talking about the spiritual world. But then that's what you would have now in masks, particularly, this is particularly for the eastern and southern part of Africa. West part of Africa, mostly you will find it would be like the head of a person, or it'd be something scary, but they would have a face, but it will cover the whole head.
How do you attach it?
For the East African one, you would have two of them. One on this side and one on the back. So you never knew what side this person was facing, right?
Two faces.
Two faces. But then if you notice, they are long, so they cover from the head all the way down to the chest almost, right? Or at least beyond the neck. So that's what, like, the African soldier in traditional, in the ancient times.
So, Noni, so the eyes on the one on the right are the horizontal lines,
yes,
that we're seeing in the middle more.
Yes,
right?
They're more like the eyes, like where you'd be looking
through.
That's where
through. You would be looking.
Exactly, exactly, exactly. And so, but then because it was enclosed, you still could breathe and you could still be able to talk and use your mouth. So, like I said, they, for the African mask or the African helmets, they were more, they doubled as masks. I mean, the helmet doubled as a mask as well. So, but salvation, when we think about salvation, salvation is the spiritual helmet that protects the soul and the spirit of man. And if we were to describe, and I was thinking of this, we're describing what helmets look like, what's the material that uses, that is, comes on the helmet. And I was thinking, what is the material for the spiritual helmet? What is that? What would you call it? And I put material in air quotes, or components that make up this helmet of salvation. And I would say that the components are Christ's redeeming love and the cross. In essence, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ produces the helmet of salvation. And as Diana says in her notes, salvation refers to the ways God rescues, delivers, and redeems those who trust in him. So when the soldier in God's army is wearing the helmet of salvation, she or he is assured of God's redeeming love at work in the battles for good in this troubled world. Now, the helmet of salvation protects us from the power of sin. It protects us from the power of sin in this life and complete deliverance from sin in the next world. We can walk, or we can stand waiting in confidence, regardless of the difficulty or the conflict that we are in, because we are facing, assured that our mind is protected by the helmet of salvation. Yeah? So let's look at these battles where we would wear these helmets. So helmets are worn in battles. And we are in a constant battle, like I said, with the devil and his minions, the evil forces. And they're all working against, they're working day and night against you and me. But why is Satan and the evil forces waging war against us, particularly when I'm minding my own business? Right? Yeah. Well, it's because Satan hates you and me deeply and passionately. I mean, he hates us so much. And why does he detest us? He detests all human beings because we are,
okay, you're good.
Did it fall off?
Yes.
Oh,
I
beg your pardon.
Sorry, I don't want to interrupt. I'll do it again.
Oh, thank you. Sorry. So why does Satan hate us? It's because we, as human beings, are created in God's image, right? We are all created in God's image. However, you become a prime target when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Why? Because that means you get what he had before he was kicked out of heaven because of his pride. You have eternal life. You have quality life. And also, that quality life, that eternal life is lived in fellowship with the Creator God. And the demonic world is working to discredit your salvation, to demoralize your passion for righteous living, and ultimately wants to get you to deny Jesus Christ, the Almighty God and Creator of heaven and earth. Again, his strategy is threefold. He comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And we're told that in John chapter 10, verses 10 to 29. He wants to steal your joy in Christ. He wants to kill your hope in Christ. And he wants to destroy your relationship with Christ so that ultimately you are in eternal separation from God like he is. And your mind is the primary target. Beg your pardon. Your mind is the primary target. See, the evil spirits know how to quietly wage war on the mind. They don't come obviously because they know you will recognize, right? So it comes camouflaged. And the actions and the words we use in reaction to crisis as a result of an analysis that had taken place in the mind prior to that crisis is what they use, right? They put little things, thoughts in your mind. You're not even thinking about it. You're going around doing your own thing. You're shopping, you're walking along Georgetown, or you are in a restaurant, and there are these thoughts that are coming, but it's in the recesses of your mind, in the subconscious, and you are not even aware, right? But then that they will resurface, and this is how you know. So for instance, what is the first thing you do when faced with a difficulty or a crisis that you had not anticipated, or that is not brought about by your own actions, it's because of somebody else's actions? See, our immediate response is possibly anger, frustration, patience. We may try to start solving that issue using the limited information that we may have gathered over the years about a situation like this. We may start thinking about someone who probably may be able to solve this situation for me, right? But then the next thought comes in. What if? What if this person cannot solve this problem? What if they do not want to help me? What if they think I am responsible for this situation? What if? And as the what ifs increase, they create this dangerous vortex of emotions, and we get swept in. And they lead us back to where we started, with the anger, the frustration, the impatience. And now, because it is really boiling, you're even thinking, somebody's going to have it if I don't get what I want or get this thing resolved, right? But then all this is happening in the mind. But it will play out when the crisis or a situation arises and triggers that, right? So my mother used to tell us a story that her grandmother would tell her, of a man that was seated in their hut, and the man was talking to his wife, and he was saying, you know, I'm going to work hard, I'm going to work very, very hard. I'm going to plant this rainy season. I'm going to get a good crop. When I get the crop, I'm going to go and sell the crops at the market, and I will get money, and I will buy a cow. And when I buy my cow, it will give us milk. But we will not drink that milk. We will sell that milk. And when we sell that milk, we will get more money and I can buy another cow. And so he is building the story up, and he built it up. And then he says, and if you spill that milk, I will beat you. Oops. And the woman was like, wait, why are you hitting me? You haven't even even bought the cow. We haven't even planted the crops that you are supposed to you know, you're supposed to sell. And my mother used to say the moral of that story is that you have to be careful of the things that you build up in your mind. Because we build stories up in our minds, and we get the mind so worked up that we begin to act on that story that we have built up in our minds, right? So, and again, so as you said, be careful, because the mind is a very powerful engine, right? The mind is a very powerful engine. And Satan knows. He knows that our minds are powerful engines, and that is why the mind is the primary target. And if he can weaken and disrupt the mind with doubt of God's goodness, God's promises, and even questioning God's character, he can bring down the human being. And this is what he did in the Garden of Eden. When he would meet up with a woman, he would start planting the seeds of doubt, questioning God's character, and then feeding the woman with this false narrative that she had the potential to be like God. See, we wear that helmet of salvation to win these kinds of battles for good in our troubled world. So now let's look at the responses. And looking at the response, I'm going to ask you again the same question I started with. What is the first thing that you do when you find yourself in a crisis that catches you by surprise? You know, they say that the shortest distance to find help is the distance between your knees and the ground in prayer. And prayer is a powerful piece of the armor. And I will be back in 2 weeks to talk about the secret weapon of prayer. But God has revealed himself as a loving savior, as our shield and defender. And just because a crisis or a difficulty catches us by surprise, it is not a surprise to God. And in fact, in his infinite wisdom, he has ordained that we experience that situation for our benefit and for his glory. So the next time you have a flat, or the next time someone cuts you in line on 495, you know, you could say a prayer for them. Or you can say, hey, Lord, which is what I usually will ask God. I go back to God. Why did you ordain this? How are you receiving glory in this situation? Because clearly my heart is not there in terms of glorifying you right now. And allow the Spirit of God to begin to minister to you, right? So Paul teaches us in Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good for those who are called according to God's purposes. God also promises us that he is our Lord God who delivers us. And in Isaiah chapter 41, verse 13, God reminded Israel, as he is reminding us this morning, do not fear, I will help you. And then there's a quote from Zephaniah 3:17 that I really like, and it says, the Lord is with you, and sometimes I'll put my name there. The Lord is with you, Noni, the mighty warrior who saves. He will take great delight in you. In his love, he will no longer rebuke you, but, and this is the part I really love, he will rejoice over you with singing. Now imagine the Lord of hosts, the Lord of the army, the mighty warrior. Visualize him in his military regalia. That mighty warrior, the commander-in-chief. And he wants to sing over you. How marvelous is that? This is how much this commander-in-chief loves you. So then what is our duty response? Well, the psalmist articulated it well in Psalm 27, verse 1. The Lord is the light of my salvation. Of whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? the helmet of salvation is that unwavering assurance and confidence that we are on the winning side. Now that you know that Satan and his minions are continually waging war against our minds, then we have to choose to continually guard our minds. See, we have spiritual devices and strategies and equipment designed to guard our minds. One of the things that I was doing when I was studying, preparing for this lecture, was identifying the different helmets, because helmets come in different designs specific for, you know, the different kinds or the various kinds of battles. And so as I was reading, I found out about the door. This was the first time, actually. I had never researched anything about helmets. And I found out that there's combat helmets, and that there are some helmets which, by the way, this is all online, all these kinds of different helmets. And what was a little concerning is that you can buy them online. But I was intrigued by these various kinds of helmets. So, for example, you have the marine helmets, and which are different helmets than those ones may be worn by those who are Navy pilots. And they are ballistic helmets, also being called hard heads or something like that, hard heads. They have tactical helmets. They have helmets that are able to handle bullets from a handgun. There are helmets that are able to stop bullets from a rifle. I mean, there are all these kinds of different helmets. And others are even worn when using high-grade arsenal. But also in the same way, in the spiritual battlefield, we need to wear the right kind of helmet for the appropriate battle in order to guard our minds, right? My favorite battle arsenal is found in 2 Corinthians 10:5. Taking captive all thoughts. Some translations say theories and pretensions, and then subjecting them to the authority of Jesus Christ. See, there are times I find myself thinking thoughts that are not exactly excellent or praiseworthy, as we are reminded in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. And when the Spirit of God nudges me awake and I realize, oh my goodness, you know, what I'm thinking is not of God. And so then I will pull out this high grenade and just blow up those thoughts, right? And how do you do that? You just begin to speak scripture to those thoughts. And you start bringing down those theories and those pretensions that are trying to occupy my mind, to influence my thoughts, and even to sully my soul and my spirit, right? Now, by the way, the devil also has his own weapons that he's been using and refining throughout the history of throughout the course of human history. But they do not match up against the armor of God. Now, Satan's greatest weapon is death, which is very effective because of sin. Now, we know that the wages of sin is death. But God, two of my favorite words, but God has offered us eternal life in Christ Jesus. And we are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, the helmet of salvation. Now, as I end, I want to be clear that the helmet of salvation is only available to those who have signed up into the Lord's army, right? Those who are registered in that book of life. In the same way, the non-military people or the general public cannot access advanced, at least I hope, advanced military combat, you know, gear, because they are not in the army and they're not in the military. Then in the same way, those who are not in the army of Christ cannot access the helmet of salvation. The helmet is given to you when you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and he comes into your life at your invitation, and then he gives you that gift of eternal life. In turn, you give him your unreserved loyalty and obedience as your commander-in-chief. So the question then is, are you wearing the helmet of salvation? Are you in the army of the Lord? And if yes, then let me encourage you that you can stand assured that you are well equipped to confront our number one enemy. Trust that helmet of salvation to guard your mind. It can handle any type of spiritual bullets and arrows unleashed on you. If you're not part of God's army, then consider joining. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, I tell you now, or today, now is the time of God's favor. Now, or today, is the day of salvation. The hard truth is this. Satan passionately hates you. He hates you even when you are not a Christian. Even if you are not a born-again Christian, Satan still hates you. And he will not hesitate to steal, to kill, and to destroy you. And why? Because, simply because you're made in God's image. He looks down on all humanity, and he will not hesitate to come in and try and destroy you. Now, he may not make you his target like he does the Christian followers who remind him of his future, but it's important for you to stand knowing that he is still dangerous. But God is inviting you to take his free gift of eternal life and his armor. He desires that you begin to live life abundantly, winning the battles for good in this troubled world. Let us pray. Father, your word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And so we thank you for this full armor that you have provided for soldiers in your army. Thank you for this word on the helmet of salvation that assures us of your redeeming love at work in the storms of life we face. Father, I pray for those in our midst or listening who are in the middle of a crisis. And as the darkness closes in, Father, I pray that you'd remind them the words of the psalmist in Psalms 23:4-6. For those who are not part of this elite army, dear God, I pray that they will sense your redeeming love and be drawn to you, surrendering their lives to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And the assurance of this salvation, this helmet of salvation, will be theirs to embrace and enjoy. Father, I pray that you'd be with us even during the discussion time, and even as we continue to hear you speak. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, ladies.